Hear now are the words of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 1 through 14. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people, whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the artisans, and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elijah, son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom King Zedekiah of Judah sent to Babylon to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and do not harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come to pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." May God bless the reading and hearing of this God's holy word.
Good morning, everyone. Before I begin to talk about the reading from Jeremiah, my apologies to Jason. I did choose a reading that had a lot of difficult to pronounce names. Thank you. You did a great job. First, there's some gratitude that's in order here this morning. As Kevin said, I used to attend this church, and I used to sit right up in the balcony where my daughter is sitting this morning. That was my spot. And it was probably about 7 years or so ago when I had some really profoundly transformational things happen in my life. And during that time, I used to come here and sit with Will Burhans, who was the pastor then, very often weeping, kind of saying, like, you know, I don't know what's going on. I don't understand this at all, but I think I'm supposed to go to seminary, and I think I'm supposed to be a pastor, and I, you know, just blabbering and blubbering. And Will was always like, this is so great. This is amazing. We live for moments like this. And I have to go to seminary. I can't go to seminary, right? Fast forward about 6 or 7 years, and I'm almost done with seminary. And in that time, I have spent time as a chaplain at Fletcher Allen, as a hospice chaplain, and I was called 3 years ago, 3.5 years ago, to serve at the Paulet Community Church, which is down in southern Vermont near Manchester. So a big part of the reason why I was able to make the flight from up there to down here is because of the warmth and the faith and the strength and the love of this community. Even though, I mean, there are many, many familiar faces here this morning, and I will say it's so nice to be back here. It is so nice to sit in the pew this morning and listen and pray, which when you become a pastor, you forget how much you miss that, really. But it was the faith that Will had in me. And it was the way that I felt safe here in this place that launched me into the life that I'm living now as a pastor and as a chaplain, as a preacher, as a minister, as all of those different kinds of things, that some of the things we talked about with the kids about what a calling is and then how you respond to a call. My calling came to me when I was here, when I came and sat here every Sunday morning up there in that balcony, and this church helped me move forward. And you guys should be proud of that, because when a faith community launches a minister, launches a preacher, launches another person who goes out into the world on God's behalf, you know that you're doing really good stuff. And so you should be very, very proud of yourselves, because I am standing here this morning, one of the many, many kinds of evidence that you guys have that what you're doing here is amazing. And you can feel it. And I miss it. Being back here this morning, I realize how much I miss it. You guys, this is a very, very, very special place. I know that you know that. I chose Jeremiah in part this morning because I have a sort of special affinity for the prophet Jeremiah. When he was first called to preach, he tried really hard to get out of it. He was like, oh God, no, I there's no way. I don't have the skills to do that. I don't have the time to do that. There's no way that it's me that you're needing. And God was like, nice try. And God gave him the opportunities that he needed to develop the character traits that he needed to become a preacher, among which were not being afraid to stand up and speak. And I was always terrified to stand up and speak in front of people till I stood up in front of a church, I will tell you. And to be willing to go where you are sent. I mean, that's really one of the deals when you sort of give your life over and say, okay, God, it's yours, not mine. Do with it what you need. You have to be ready to go wherever God decides to send you, which can be very, very disruptive. And also incredibly, incredibly, incredibly satisfying. So that's my little introduction. Thank you to Kevin for giving me this opportunity to come back and stand up here this morning. This is a really great gift. Thank you. In addition to asking for the blessing of the reading and the hearing of the words from Scripture, I always also like to ask to pray for the wisdom that we all need to understand how those ancient words make sense for us in our own lives today. As it says, and as was spoken, the reading this morning is a letter that was given from the prophet Jeremiah to the Jewish people who had been forced to leave their homeland, essentially because they had sort of fallen from grace, and they were sort of being put in like a 70-year time out. They were moved to Babylon, and the deal was that they were going to be staying there for about 70 years. They had been unfaithful to the laws of the covenant, and so God removed them from the place that they loved and sent them to Babylon. And in this morning's reading, the prophet Jeremiah is addressing them. He's telling them some things that they surely did not want to hear. He's telling them to build houses, to plant gardens, to make babies. In other words, what he's saying is, you're not going anywhere anytime soon, so settle in, people. And if you think about that, I think probably most of us do not have the experience of having been actually in exile in our lifetime. I was sort of thinking back over my own life, and the closest that I ever came to it feeling like I was in exile was in about the late 80s, when I took a job completely sight unseen in Southern California. I was a teacher then, and I decided, like, okay, well, I grew up in the Northeast. Maybe I'm a sunny California beach girl. I better go try it out. So I took this job, and I traveled out to Del Mar, La Jolla, that area. If you know it, you know it's a really, really special, beautiful place. And yet, the minute that I arrived out there, I knew that it wasn't for me. And I spent the whole time that I was there looking for things that reminded me of home. All I could think about was how much I loved and missed home. Fall came that year, and I was absolutely desperate for maple leaves and apple pie, which are really hard to find in Southern California. I know. Julian, I went there many times. I was living and working just a few blocks from the ocean, and yet I longed for everything I missed, which was small towns and congregational churches and general stores, and the weather made absolutely no sense to me, because every day was like every other day. And I felt it, to me, it felt like when there's no change of seasons, you don't have any sense at all of the passage of time. The whole place felt very, very foreign to me. I longed for the Northeast. I came home as soon as I could, and I have never left since then. I was not forced to leave my homeland, of course. So imagine, if you can, these people that Jeremiah is talking to this morning, living in an unfamiliar place with no markings of the home that they left behind. Along comes Jeremiah, who doesn't say to them, listen, don't worry, we're going to get you out of this. We're going to be going home pretty soon. Hang on, okay? Instead, he brings God's message, which is, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and bring you back to this place. And he tells them that at the end of his all those sort of directives that he gives to them about how to live. And you can just imagine these folks who are already pretty upset about the situation. I can just imagine them standing around being like, did he say 70? Like, did he say 7 or 70? Which was it? And then the realization that, oh my gosh, I won't be here in 70 years. We're not going home in my lifetime. I'm going to be dead in 70 years. So that was the reality that these people faced. Jeremiah was telling them that their people would eventually return back home to Jerusalem, but not in their lifetime. So again, you can kind of imagine the disappointment that they probably felt at that time, how sad they were, and then maybe some of the regret that they might have had about some of the behaviors that got them there in the first place. Didn't make any difference at that point. It was too late. They were where they were. Jeremiah, in those moments, is giving them some very good and clear directives about how to live their lives in this place where they don't want to be and they're not going to get to leave. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. Increase in number there. In other words, make families, hopefully live long enough to watch your kids get married and have kids. And then also, at the end of that wonderful list of very simple directives, he says, seek the peace and prosperity. Welfare was the word in the passage that Jason read. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. To me, it is this last part that seems to be of truly great importance. Jeremiah is basically saying, live a good life. You are going to be here for a while. Build houses, plant gardens, make babies, and take good care of this community. Because if it does well, you will too. If your community prospers, so will you. And I think it's important, a little side note, to take notice that Jeremiah does not say in all these different lists of things for these folks, make a lot of money and stockpile a lot of things along the way. Make sure you buy a lot of stuff, fill your attics and your basements with things. No directives along those lines. When he uses the word prosperity, and welfare, I do not believe he's talking about economics. Prosperity, from the Latin prosperis, doing well. See to it that your community does well. I can ask the question, what does that mean? We all know what it means, what it looks like when a city or a town prospers, right? No one is hungry, no one is homeless, no one is lonely or scared. It means that we take good care of our children. It means we visit our friends when they're in the hospital. It means that we sit with the lonely widow. It means that we welcome the stranger. It means that we share the wealth. It means that we talk to our neighbors. It might mean that we sit on a board or on a committee, that we take turns doing those kinds of things. It's not the same folks doing it over and over. It means that we preserve the land upon which we live, thinking about the generations to come. These are all very, very simple things. You really don't need me to list them for you. Everyone is aware of these things. My feeling, though, my fear, is that the further we all go down the technology and cell phone rabbit hole, the harder it gets for us to recall those basic acts of humanity and what they look and feel like. I think every once in a while you have to stop and ask yourself the question, when was the last time that we had a family outing or a family gathering and no one took a picture of it with their cell phone? We just simply got together to be together and enjoy those moments. That's it. Or when was the last time that you left home without your cell phone? When was the last time you felt like you could do that? In January of 2017, I decided that I was going to give up my cell phone for a while. I did it for 6 months, and I am here to report to you that not one single bad thing happened during that time. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I survived. Everyone that I love survived. There was one emergency during that time when my son Sam did have to go to the emergency room, and he called me on the landline. I made it to the hospital. We're both alive today. Everything was fine. I suggest you try it. Give it a shot. Try it for a week. Try it for a month. See what happens, really. So I know that it's very, very difficult for us to break our attachments to those things, to those devices that we've all become very used to having in our lives. But we absolutely, separate from that, can form habits, think about it, and then form the habits that allow us to seek the peace and prosperity of our community. It is not that hard, but it does take practice. It takes stepping out of the trough that we have created for ourselves in our lives and maybe doing something that you're not used to doing or doing something differently. And it's not just about this community right here. It's not just about Charlotte. It's about, of course, the larger community. When we know that our job here, our task is to love our neighbors are everyone. There is no invisible line anywhere drawn in this world that says, these people are my neighbors and these people are not. Everyone is our neighbors. You can go into Burlington and sit and talk with the homeless people who very often gather on the steps of the Congregational Church there. I spend time one morning a week walking the streets of Rutland, encountering homeless people. I try wherever I go because you know they're there. Whether you go to Saratoga or Rutland or Burlington, you know when you are encountering, when you see a person who's homeless. Go over, introduce yourself. Hello, my name is Melissa. What's your name? Almost every single time without fail, when I do that, the person who is living on the street says to me, no one ever takes the time to say hello. To most people, those people are invisible. We make them invisible. We are afraid of them. We might be scared that something bad will happen if we encounter them. They are our neighbors. It is our task to let them know that they're not invisible. They have a name and they have a story. If we allow our neighbors to feel invisible, we are not protecting, we are not working for the prosperity of our communities. Whatsoever you do to the least of my brothers, we all know this. Matthew 25, right? We all know this by heart. When I was hungry, you gave me meat. When I was thirsty, when I was a stranger, when I was naked, when I was sick, every single one of us in this lifetime is going to have our time of need. This is how we take care of each other. There is a great, tremendous deal of evidence, of clarity in Scripture about how we are to take care of each other, about what prosperity looks like. So we have in our reading this morning these poor Israelites, and they want to go home. They just really want to go home. And Jeremiah's message to them is that they are not going to go home. They're going to stay put right where they are. And he gives them a whole bunch of really good ideas about how to make the most of their circumstances. Very simple things. We're all aware of those wonderful things, to build houses, all of that stuff. But there's something larger at work that this reading reminds us of. What Jeremiah is telling them in these circumstances is that they need now to expand their concept of home, right? The home that they left, home was once the land and the buildings where they lived, right? This new place where they are, Babylon, this is not home, not yet anyway. They are a people in exile, and so this is their opportunity to reassess their sense of what home is. What does it mean? Where is home? What makes home? What is it? The homes that we make here, and we all know this, are very temporary. Our time here as we move through our stages in this life, it is a speck on the spectrum of all time. There is, we all know this, a much larger, grander, and deeper home. We, all of us as Christians, know this, that there is a home, a larger home that remains when everything falls apart, when the world that we once knew is gone, when there's no going back there. There remains, there is, was, and always will be the home that we have in the kingdom of God. This is the home that our heart is ceaselessly longing for. Whether we know it or not, almost all of our days here are spent seeking some version of that home. You know what it feels like when you arrive in that place. You may have never been there before, and for some reason it feels like home. Your heart is longing for it. It is longing for that return to the home that we're all going back to eventually, the home from where we came, the home that we will return to when we are done with these earthly lives and with this flesh. All of this, all of it is a temporary condition. And one of the points of this morning's reading from Jeremiah is that you should absolutely make the most, the very best, of what you have, what this is, in ways that are very, very, very simple. We are not supposed to squander this life, no matter where we find ourselves, even if it's in a place where we don't want to be, or we know we're not always going to be. Simple, elegant, build houses, live in them, make families, love each other, take good care of each other, live in community together. None of these things are earth-shattering. Our lives, most of us know this by now, life most likely has not turned out the way that you imagined that it would. It rarely does. You make the most of it. You find yourself in circumstances and you make the most of it while you're there, with the understanding that there is another home that awaits all of us. Live your lives here with this understanding, this truth, that as people of God, there is a much larger story at work. And it is a story that will get us through these dark days, and it is a story that will walk with us through all of our time here on earth, all the way home. And so to that end, we pray. Beautiful God, creator, sustainer, oh, how we loathe the Jeremiahs of our lives who come to tell us that the things we want, the way we want life to be is not going to happen. How we struggle with the wise people of this world who remind us to live with a kind of elegant simplicity, when what we often want is something more or something different, something better. Give us the courage, God of light, to live life fully and simply, the lives where we have found ourselves in. Remind us that you are with us and beside us for the journey. Walk with us through our days, helping us to know how we can use our lives well so our communities will prosper. Walk with us through the dark times when we are confused, disappointed, worried, angry. Give us the grace we need to accept our circumstances. Walk with us through our days as we make our